So good morning. So good to see so many of you out. Hi, John, Cherie, and the little ones. It's really good to see so many of you out. You've got me this morning. Emma's prayed over Pastor Jeff and Jane. They've had a bit of a week. And just keep the family in your prayers. He is on the mend. Pastor Jeff is on the mend. He's doing well. He's at home, where I'm sure he wants to be eating cooked meal and having a rest. All right? So this morning, I'm going to get straight into it because you know me. That's probably not enough time, but I'll keep to it. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the doctrine study of Jesus. And that was where we looked at the Christology. We spent about 6 weeks studying Christology, which is the doctrine study of Jesus. And from today, over the next 7 weeks or so, we will be looking at our next series, which is called Soteriology. I'm so glad I got to say that. And this study is where we will be examining the doctrine study of salvation. So we looked at Jesus and who he is, what he is in our lives, who he is in our lives. And so now we're going to study the great gift of salvation. We can't study Jesus and not study the great gift that he's given us, which is Jesus. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation?" And if you notice, Jesus saves. That is the subheading of the entire 7 weeks. Jesus save. So soteriology is the branch of theology. Almost said technology there. Don't know why. But soteriology is the branch of theology that deals with the study of salvation. It asks us who is saved, or it tells us who is saved, by whom are we saved, from what are we saved, and by what means are we saved. The term soteriology comes from the Greek word soterion, which is salvation, and it's also related to the word soter, which means savior. So our salvation comes from our savior. It guards us against false understanding about salvation, and so helps us ensure we know if we are truly saved from God's judgment for our sin. Simply put, soteriology is about what we understand and can believe regarding our salvation. I hope you've got pens and papers ready, because it's a lot to take in. And if you don't have pens or papers, and sometimes if you're like me on a Sunday morning, I'm just there like that, because it is so much. But then you go home and you can go onto this Spotify app, okay? And then you can mute and write. I'm so glad for that. Mute and write, all right? Again, I like interaction, so please be, you know, answer me. That's it. Don't be like Indian, then tells me, "Yes, ma'am." Yeah, that's what she do. So every religion has its own soteriology. It's got its own belief system. It's got its own doctrines of belief. So Islam has its own belief system. Hindu, Sikh, they've all got their own belief system. So we will be looking at our own belief system. And it's important that we know our doctrines of belief. So we hold to a Protestant belief system of salvation, not a Roman Catholic. It's important to know this, that as while there are many common beliefs between both, there are also some fundamentally different ones, such as faith alone or faith and. We know there's the Catholics believe faith and purgatory. But we don't believe in, you know, there are differences between both. So we hold to a Protestant belief system. So there are a number of different doctrines related to salvation. And so for the next 7 weeks or so, we will be examining seven recognized key ones that are vital for us to understand. And these doctrines that we'll be looking at are forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, redemption, sanctification, newness of life, and adoption or sonship. So these are all individual subjects, but are also tightly woven together in relationship to one another and a person's experience of them. And we'd be looking at each of them in turn over the next few weeks. But today, we're going to be looking at forgiveness. I'm just going to interject something here. Do you know sometimes God really uses things to kind of get our attention? So a few weeks ago, Romy and I were on our way home from somewhere, and we started this conversation about something that happened, and I found myself like getting really riled up over it. Well, it wasn't even him. It was a situation that we were talking about. So it wasn't even him. I was upset about the situation, and we were chatting. And then I remember in Proverbs, I thought, in Proverbs it says to guard our hearts, for out of it flows the issues of life. And then I stopped and I said to Romeo, right, that's it. We can't be doing this, because you have no clue what happened, why it happened, that person's series of thoughts, why they did what they did. My Bible says to guard my heart, so we will be guarding our hearts. And after I got the message about speaking today and that I was going to be doing forgiveness, I was driving up to somewhere in Bridgemere I was driving to. And as I turned, I think I was actually coming here on Wednesday evening for practice. And as I turned, I was like, God, did you really do that? God really did that, because there I am telling Romy about, yeah, we need to guard our hearts. And you sometimes still end up like thinking about certain things and you're like, you know. But God, in his wisdom, he's like, yeah, you'd be talking about forgiveness, yeah? You'd better learn. But forgiveness is man's greatest need and God's greatest gift. You see, in our salvation, when God saved us, he gives us complete forgiveness of sin. And sin is the thing, it's the issue that separated us from the relationship that we were created to have with God. If we look at Genesis 3, there'd be a lot of scriptures that some of them I'd be, we'd have on the screens, and some of them I'll just let you know them so you can go home, and because there are a lot of scriptures. In Genesis 3, we see where Adam and Eve in the garden, and the apple comes into, or the fruit comes into play, and we know what happened there. But forgiveness is a gift given. It's always a gift given. And it's given from one person to another. It's a gift that can seriously affect another person's freedom. You know, things done by one person or not done sometimes can make us, you know, and we tend to sometimes hold things and not forgive. But, you know, forgiveness, it can seriously affect somebody's freedom, their conscience, and their well-being. And so it's important, because it's often related to guilt. Either the person who has done feels guilty, or the person who has not done sometimes ends up feeling guilty too, because you have no clue what you've done, but somehow things are. But this guilt that we feel can be the root cause of many fears in a person's life. fear that you'll be found out. You've done something, and you're fearing that you'll be found out. You're afraid that what you've done will change, or you're afraid that somebody's opinion of you might change. And sometimes you just hold your breath, hoping that nobody finds out. Is it just me? I mean, come on. You hold your breath knowing that the chances are you will be seen differently. And you don't want that. Nobody wants to be seen differently. And sometimes you're just a bit like, hopefully nobody will find out. But then you've got the fear that you might be rejected. You'll not be wanted, or you'll not be accepted. Fear of judgment or penalty. You're walking with a fear of impending judgment. Because when you're found out, you'll be punished. But also, it's the severity of that punishment. See, when I was younger, I didn't mind if my mom found out I did something that she didn't want me to do. But there was no way I wanted my dad to find out. I could handle my mom's punishment most of... let's hope she doesn't listen to this. I could handle my mom's punishment most of the time, but my dad's punishment was a bit like, nah, wouldn't have that. But also, it's the fear of repercussions. Even if the consequence isn't felt immediately, you know that there's a bill to pay after. You know those buy now, pay later? Yeah. You know you'll be found out. So we're walking around with all of this guilt. And what I'm doing at the moment is to lay a foundation for forgiveness. We'll get there soon. So you're walking around with all of this guilt and all of this fear. So what do you usually do with it? Some people bury it. You know that old saying, like an ostrich, bury your head in the sand? Yeah. And David teaches us that you really cannot hide your sins from God. Anybody ever tried? Come on. Yeah. Psalm 32, verse 3-5. And in this scripture, this is where we see David kind of realizing that actually, even if I tried, it's not happening. He said, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." You can't blame others. I just mentioned Genesis 3. So I'm going to quickly... from verse 6, it says, "The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves." And when you go over to, do you know what, I'll read from there. "When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. When the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' he replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit. And I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. So Adam was like, it's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. And then she was like, well, it's not me, it's the serpent. So they're all blaming each other. But that doesn't work either. Oh, so you either bury it, you blame others, or you beat yourself up. But what you're doing by beating yourself up, you're continuing to pay a bill for what you do. You know, I don't know if this has ever happened to anybody. You've got a direct debit or a standing order for a utility or just a normal regular bill. And it's come to its end. And you forget. But you keep paying. You keep paying. You keep paying. And this money keeps coming out of your account. And you're like, you mean I've been paying all this money all this time for nothing? But that's what you're doing when you're beating yourself up. You're paying for something that debt has already been paid. So we don't need to beat ourselves up. And so sadly, for some, carrying guilt is a form of atonement. It makes them feel that they're continuing to pay for what they did, feeling as if they're doing their part in forgiveness. This is nothing more than dead work, because we don't need to. And God does not want his people to be guilt-ridden, to be carrying around guilt and shame all the time. That's not what God wants for his children. He does not want us to walk in guilt or fear. 1 John 4:18 tells us his perfect love and forgiveness come to cast out every fear, bringing freedom from guilt and shame. Total forgiveness is what God uses to provide lasting freedom from these fears. And it's in the correct receiving of God's forgiveness that releases a person from all guilt and shame, no matter what they have done. You know, when you're growing up and you've done something, depends on the severity of what you do, you're thinking, I wonder how bad the punishment will be. See, in God's kingdom, it's not like that. He has forgiven us no matter what we have done. You know, in Galatians 5, 1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. So it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Forgiveness of sin was always God's plan and intention. It wasn't an accident that God forgave us. It was always in his plan. Now, this is where you're probably going to need pen and paper, because some of these scriptures will go fast, but you can just write them down. Hebrews 10:17, then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Jeremiah 31:34 says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So if you thought that forgiveness was a New Testament thing, it was not. It was not. Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And in Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? There is therefore now no condemnation. We do not need to walk around with guilt. We do not need to walk around in fear. We do not need to walk around in shame. Amen? So, if Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation, then condemnation is another guilt-related condition based on a sense of unforgiveness. Because if we know that we've been forgiven, we wouldn't be condemning ourselves. Amen? Okay, so how do we receive God's forgiveness? We must first realize it has been given. Well, can you come here, please? Sorry. Can you close your eyes, please? And I can hold this, trying to give this to Phil. But unless he opens his eyes and see the gift, he cannot take hold of it. Because he does not know what is there. But until he holds it, I can release it to him. Okay? Realize it has been given. Luke 23:33-34 says, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garment. What did Jesus say? Forgive them. So forgiveness on the cross, the first prayer that Jesus prayed was to forgive them. It's the first prayer Jesus made from the cross. And that prayer, that forgiveness that Jesus is giving, is a grace gift because it is not based on anything that we have done. It is not based on anything that we could have done to earn it. And it's not something that we deserve. Just like justification and righteousness, it is something that is given. It is not something that we could work at. It's not something that I can, you know, there's nothing that I can do to ever earn forgiveness. There's nothing that I can do to ever earn grace. There's nothing that I can do. So that's why it's a grace gift. And it's needed by everyone. All of us, big, small, no matter who we are, from the highest to the lowest, we all need forgiveness. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23-24, and this is something that we all know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace. You see, sometimes we forget the other parts that come with it, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness that God gives us, it is based on the finished work of the cross. That's the beauty of Jesus' forgiveness. Who Jesus was, what he achieved on the cross, will always be the basis of our forgiveness. and what positions us to be able to experience God's forgiveness. 1 John 2:12 says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." Always remember, we are because he has. We are forgiven because he has forgiven us. It is never about what we may have done, but what he has done. Forgiveness is never based on our performance, but on his love and his obedience. You know when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished." That "it is finished" meant, God, Father, the work that you have sent me here to do is finished. It wasn't a, "Oh, okay, that's it, I'm done now." Because sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We're like, somebody's done something to you and you're like, "That's it, I'm done. I am done." Or is it just me? Oh, you're making me feel some kind of way being up here, you know. It's not just me, is it? Answer me honestly. Oh, you know. But no, you sometimes you feel like, "Oh, I'm done. I'm done." And I'm like, "I am done." It wasn't that. It was, "Father, the things that you've sent me here to do, the work that you've sent me here to do, I have finished it. I've completed it." It is finished. That's what it meant. You know the bill that would have been wrapped up had we not done anything? God, I've paid that bill. That's what it's saying. I have paid that bill. It is finished. I've done that. To try and earn forgiveness by what we do would turn it into a deserved wage rather than a grace gift. And we'd never be able to do enough to earn it. Never. We'd never be able to do enough to earn it. In Romans 4:4-5, "When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners." Our forgiveness is the result of his life sacrificed and his blood shed. In the Old Testament, people had to sacrifice the perfect lamb. And that lamb had to be without any blemish. So they brought that lamb, and that lamb had to be there for about 3 to 4 days, I think it was. And they would inspect that lamb to make sure that it was spotless, that there was no blemish at all. And so when that lamb is found to be perfect, then they would make that sacrifice. The sacrifice for sin was always based on the lamb sacrificed, but not the person that was sacrificing it. But Jesus was the Lamb of God that God provided to secure the fullness and the quality of our forgiveness. You see, there was a yearly sacrifice, because even though there was a lamb, but that was without any spots, it was without any blemish, that sacrifice had to be made yearly. But you and I couldn't make that sacrifice. That sacrifice had to be made by a special person. So we would bring that lamb and that sacrifice would be made. But every year, we'd have to do the same thing over and over and over again. But Jesus made that sacrifice once and for all time. So it means that I never have to look for a perfectly unspotted, a spotless lamb to be making every year a yearly sacrifice.
because Jesus has already made that ultimate sacrifice for me to be forgiven. So we must never undervalue the cost of our forgiveness. You see, what God paid for it was priceless. Matthew 26:28 says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Colossians 1:13-14, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And 1 John 2:2 says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And how do we receive God's forgiveness? There are so many people coming up with a lot of elaborate plans to try to obtain his forgiveness, but there's only one way. One way to receiving it, and that's really simple. You admit it, be honest about our sin, accept responsibility, own it, and don't try to be like Adam, Eve. And I'm sure if the serpent had, he would have been like, yeah, it was somebody else. Ask for it, because sometimes it's hard to ask because you think you've done something so bad that you think, oh man, there's no way. Or you're so ashamed and so laden with guilt that you don't want to ask. And receive it. It's a gift that is given. So I want us to look at David, King David. You know, he's the perfect, I think he's such a good model for this and the way we deal with sin. And we all know when when David was confronted by Nathan about the sin in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, he was all, yeah, you know, if this person's sinned and this person's done that, well, you know, this is what we should do. And this is what we should do. And, you know, as we say, get on his high horse and be like, yes, all judgmental and everything. And then Nathan turns to him and he's like, but that's you. That's you. But 2 Samuel 11 and 12, it gives such a good account of David sinning and his repenting. And in Psalm 51, I think it's an open document from David bearing his heart, confessing and repenting his sin. In Psalm 51, I wouldn't be reading all of it, but I just want to read a bit of it. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great commission, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb." And then he goes on later down in that chapter. He says, "Restore to me." He says, before that, he says, "Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O God, that my mouth may praise you." You see, David understood that no longer could he hide his sin or try to hide his sin from God. So he came openly confessing what he had done because he realized that actually my lips are sealed, because even if I try to praise you, it's an empty praise because I haven't confessed. And so his heart to confess and not conceal resulted in God's mercy and forgiveness. In Proverbs 28:16, it says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." So, we see forgiveness is a gift. But then what do we bring? We bring repentance, we bring confession, and we bring faith. Understand the New Testament New Testament repentance is. It is not about feeling bad about what we did, but also changing the way we think. Because true repentance involves both a turning away and a turning towards. So I'm turning towards here, but I'm not liking the look, I'm not liking the view that I'm getting. And it's not a 360 degree turn. No, it's a 180 degree turn. So now I'm looking in a completely different direction and I'm liking the view that I'm seeing. There's a mirrored window there. It's a 180 degree turn. So you turn from what you were seeing and you turn towards. So you turn from your sin and you turn to God. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3:19. We confess our sin. We take ownership of it and not live with excuses or blame. We're to confess our sins directly to our Heavenly Father, directly to our High Priest, not to an earthly one. Sin confessed is sin forgiven. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. See, King David shows us how to deal with it and how to receive forgiveness in the correct way. In Psalm 32 and verse 5, it says, "I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave me of my sin." As with everything God gives us, forgiveness can be received solely because God has made it available and invites us to receive it by faith, by believing and trusting in Him. So the key things to remember, we don't need to come begging. He is more than willing. We ask, we don't need to come begging. We don't need to bribe or try to bribe God. We don't need to do that. We don't need to try and bargain. If you do this, then I'll do that. We don't need to do that when it comes to forgiveness. So how does God forgive us? If we don't need to do that, how does God forgive us? You see, God forgives us instantly. There's no delay in His forgiveness. As soon as we come asking, He forgives. And He forgives us completely. All sin is included in His sacrifice. Colossians 2:13-14. "And you who were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." See, God also forgives repeatedly because we constantly sin. We sin all the time. We blow it constantly. That's why we come to him all the time, confessing. See, we can come to him at any time. We no longer have to wait until that yearly sacrifice. We don't need to do that. We can come to him at any time through grace. We've got the perfect high priest in Christ. And he forgives us freely. You see, it's not that there was no cost, but he paid it. He made that final payment that we don't have to. And that's when he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Knowing that God has forgiven you will affect your relationship with him. It affects the way you see yourself now, or it should affect the way you see yourself now, and your sense of daily peace. He who has peace with God has peace. Would you close your eyes with me? I don't know if there's anyone here for the first time, and you've heard a message of forgiveness, of the way God forgives, how he forgives us. And maybe you've never, ever had the opportunity to say, "God, can you forgive me, please? Can you forgive me of all the wrongs that I have done? I want to be your child." I'm going to ask you, all of us actually, just to repeat this prayer. And at the end, we'll give you the opportunity, if you've never done it before, to say, "Yes, I want God's forgiveness." So repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the sacrifice you made to save me. Thank you for forgiving me. I am grateful that you made the ultimate sacrifice to make my relationship right with you. I ask that you be my Lord and Savior. Amen. So if you've never prayed that prayer before, I want to give you the opportunity now to just lift your hand. Somebody will be giving you some literature after, just to guide you along your way. But yeah, if it's the very first time you've ever heard the message of forgiveness, the message of the cross, would you just lift your hand? Nobody's watching you. Nobody is looking at you. This is your moment with God. Or you may have heard this message before and never felt the need to do it before, but this is your chance to just surrender to God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just going to give you about another 3 seconds or so, just for anybody who wants to make that decision. 3, 2, 1. Father, we thank you. Your word tells us that there is great rejoicing in heaven when someone comes to the Father. And so today we rejoice with the hosts of angels. We rejoice for the one, the two, the three that said yes. Thank you for your forgiveness. Father, we just want to thank you for being in your presence today. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to bless your people, bless the work that we are doing here. And Father, we pray that as we look forward to coming back later, being in your presence, God, we just pray that everything that may pop itself up to try to keep us away, we come against it right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we're looking forward to later on where we can just come in your presence. But even now, as we fellowship with each other, We just ask for your blessing. Amen.